My text tonight is in the chapter that I read in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, the sentiment in that verse and the desire surely is ours here tonight, that we may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, in this final chapter, we find things put very vividly before us. It's as if there was a last few sentences of warning and also of encouragement for us to consider the destiny of our souls. If we go to the previous chapter, we'll find there things that indeed would make anybody pause and think, however careless we may be. For example, look at verse 27 in chapter 21. And speaking of heaven, he says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So there is no mistaking that. There's no way of slipping into heaven unawares or slyly and thinking, well, I'll get there, I haven't been too bad, I'm rather a nice sinner. But anybody who is a fraud, even a religious fraud or an evangelical fraud, in the eyes of God, in no way will he enter unless his name is clearly written there. And that is why we always need to make our calling and election sure and to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. There shall in no wise, not in any single case, not in any single instance, when you enter into heaven itself, into that city, unless his name is already there and his place is booked. There's a very clear line drawn between the two kinds of people in our chapter that we're looking at verse 11. He said, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." So we have a very clear line there between the unjust and the just, the filthy and the clean, the righteous and the unrighteous, and they're two very distinct categories. You cannot have a foot in both. What does that bring us to think about? I would say that it is still a day, a season of grace, a day of repentance and a season of grace. The end has not come yet. But having said that, but we cannot play about to that either, because no one really knows when the end comes in his own life. We're inclined to think, aren't we, that the end is with my latest breath. And that is a kind of a convenience. We can say, I intend to believe, I shall be the Lord, but I wait until the last best breath, but two or three, and make my hurried entry into glory then. But we can still live for quite a long time, and we have finalized things. Do you remember that quotation? There's a thin line that a man can cross. And that thin line can happen any time during our lives when there has come from our hearts and the depths of our souls a final no. And when that takes place, in that sense, you have died. You have died spiritually. So we cannot say, in the case, for example, of the thief on the cross, well, very well, he hadn't actually, wicked as he was, he hadn't crossed that line. But he was still open to it, and he was converted, he came to the Lord. But who knows when the other one crossed the line? Maybe a decade or two before, he crossed that line where he could not hear anymore the words of God, or the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or any appeal to any kind of godliness. So it's seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. We can't afford to say, I've got 10 years, I've got 20 years, I've got 30 years. You do not know. And even if you have 40 years, maybe in 10 years you will have so hardened your heart that the other 30 years might be as well as being dead. That's the thing, you see. We cannot play with God. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Well, the two kinds are here clearly. And then he says, well, hurry up about it. And behold, verse 12, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man as his work shall be. So as a person is, so it will be decided. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we are brought there rapidly into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he's virtually saying, before you know where you are, these things will be taking place. Now then, let's look at the particular verse that we have tonight. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, I'd like to talk first of all about the grace of God, the unmerited favor of our Lord and our God. The question that comes to my heart is this: how can it be possible for anyone ever to get there? How can it be possible for anyone ever to come to that place where he can say, I have a right for heaven? I have a right to go through that gate. But there are many people who think that they have, and by some system of works, or even intense religion, or even religious experiences sometimes, they believe that they might have that right to enter in. Well, let's look at this story. There's talk here in this area that we're looking at. Blessed are they that do his command, that they may have right to the tree of life. So let's begin with trees. We go back now to the beginning of the Bible, and there look at the story of a very important tree. There's Adam and Eve, and they are created in the image of God. And they're in a very lovely garden. They are in a very beautiful place. And Satan comes in the form of a serpent, and he speaks to the woman, and he says, why don't you eat of the fruit of that tree? A tree of knowledge. And he said, we're not to eat of that. It's the only stipulation that's been made. We're not to eat of that tree because, well, we should not. Because if we do, we'll die. And Satan said, you won't die. You won't die. You won't die now. You'll go on breathing. You'll go on living. You won't die. And she took of it. And then she comes to Adam, and he takes it as well. Why is that so important? Because here now, if they took this, they thought, well, they were told that they should be like gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Now, that's really exactly almost a copy of the fall of Satan or Lucifer from heaven, that he lifted up his heart in pride and wanted to compete to the Almighty and the High One. And pride is here too, that we might be like gods, and that we might know the difference between good and evil, and they disobey. Then a lot happens in chapter 3, verse 8. God visits them, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam hid himself from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And it's quite a question, isn't it? You know, well, we know he's hiding, all right? He's ashamed and he's hiding. They realize that they are naked and ashamed because of that. Things that had not come to their mind before. And he's hiding. But surely there's more to that. Where art thou? That can be asked of anyone here tonight. Where are you spiritually? Where art thou? We can be hiding behind some tree or another. Where art thou? And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of the life, which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. There's the ban put in place. And the Lord God said, The man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever, he is banished. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And we call that very often Paradise Lost. So there we have now man and woman, they have sinned, and they're put out of the garden, and they're put out in such a way that they cannot enter that easily of themselves ever into that position where they can partake of the tree of life. And the result of that then, we are the result of that. And before we come to Christ, we are what we call in Adam, that the sin of Adam is called original sin. It's not just another sin, it is original sin. And we are from the loins of Adam, whoever we are, whatever part of the world we come from, we are from the loins of Adam. And this sin permeates through all and every community and every person. Not meaning that we're all identical. Some sin outrageously. Their sin is not so obvious. But everyone is tainted and influenced by sin. We want to gratify ourselves. This is why we are hurt or pout or fall out at the least little thing, because we have been hurt. We become the center of everything. In a way, we think as if we were little gods, and that everything is around us. We begin to think like that. But we are sinful by nature, and we are able to do a great deal. And we know by the ability of man the things that he's been able to invent and do and discover. And you might say about man, how great he is, how remarkable he is. And that surely would be true. Except if you look a little carefully at the same things that he does, it isn't long before he uses the things that he invents and does for cruelty and for destruction. And even words that he can use savagely for the destruction and the fall of many. And we see that although we have abilities and we can rise to heights, and then we show, sooner or later, it shows. That's sin that runs through everything. Oh, water in a glass and you put ink into it. By the morning, there's a sediment in the bottom, and even you might say, well, the remainder is clear. It's not. You may not see any blue or black in it, yet there is that faint tint there into every part, so that even our very best, our sincereness, most sincere action is influenced and tainted by sin. And we belong to a fallen world. Now, because of that, that's why we have wars. That's why there's disease. That's why we can be so lustful. That's why we can be so unkind. That's why quarrels happen. That's why all these unhappy and miserable things take place, because of original sin. Now, can you throw it off? No, you cannot. You just cannot. If we sin, and by sinning became sinners, yes, we could, maybe. But we sin because basically we are sinners. And that's difficult then. So why do I sin? Because I am a sinner. That's why I sin. The details of my sin are irrelevant, really. It doesn't matter how outrageous or how unpleasant they may be in the eyes of some or another. The fact I do those things is because I am a sinner. That's what I am, and that's what you are. So if there's any remedy, if there's going to be a paradise restored, if there's going to be any kind of restoration, then it has to be by a great means of grace. There is another tree. We call it a tree, and it's not a tree. It's a cross. And there we see something very remarkable. Someone who can bring us back into our relationship with God, into that happy relationship that we become the children of God and heirs of glory. Well, how can that happen? In the Ephesian epistle, we are told, "You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." So that there isn't even a desire in our hearts to come to these things. And if sometimes you come to a place like this, or meet a person in the street, and you wonder why they're not interested, they're not interested because there is such a thing as spiritual death. You can be religiously alive, you can be physically alive, you can be intellectually alive, but you can be spiritually dead. You can even be able to assess every religion in the world, and yet you are spiritually dead. That is a distinct feature of our Christian faith. It is a revealed faith, so there must be something from outside that influences us. We cannot do it on our own. So when we are quickened by reasons only known to God, I can never explain that to you. I only know, and I'm sure it's true of many people here tonight, that when you came to the Lord, or if you're in the process of coming, you cannot really explain why you began to take an interest. You might say, "Well, I went to Sunday school." It doesn't really explain it. Or you may say, as a member of a good church, you cannot really explain it because you find somebody sitting by your side who never went to a church at all. You cannot really explain it. It is a spiritual, it is a supernatural thing, it is a miraculous thing. There is no ordinary explaining it, only that a divine intervention comes and we pause on our way to hell. And we think. And for the first time in our lives, we begin to think spiritually. We begin to think realistically. And we begin to think, what am I? What kind of a creature am I? Granted, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But why do I have such mean thoughts? Why do I do these things? Why have I done these things? Why do I indulge in things that really disgust me? Why am I like that? Why can't I reach forth? And every time I do, I reach a certain height and then I fall back again. What is wrong with me? What drags me back? When we begin to think like that, a work has begun. That's a wonderful thing. And that he that has begun a work in you will perform it. He'll perfect it. So once you begin to think like that, take hope. Because a work then has begun in you. And really, there is no turning back. We call it regeneration. You're not converted yet. But it means that life has entered the deadness of the heart of your soul. It means that the principle of holiness has been planted for evil in your soul. And from then on, nothing can be the same. We may not be fully aware of these things, but that is what happens. And we find Jesus Christ. Well, what do you think of him? Well, you might say he's the Son of God. He is. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. He is. He is the author and finisher of faith. He is all that. But Satan could tell you all that. He is all that. But for the soul that wants this restoration, that's within you something I lack. And we look sometimes in all sorts of directions, but we desire it, something I lack. But there is a grace, you know, we call it irresistible grace, that you may go this way, but you're drawn back to that again. You resent it a little and are angry, maybe, with being called a sinner, and go that way. And there's something about it that draws you back again, and so that you're online again, and you find yourself coming nearer and nearer to the Saviour, and you have a troubled heart. Did you notice that hymn? I don't think we sang it before, but it was a very lovely one. That blessed sense of guilt in part. Now, that's a strange thing to say. You say, what can you do with a person who never felt any guilt for sin? Well, he goes on his way, doesn't he? That blessed sense of guilt in part. And then, remove the Lord. Trouble and wash the troubled heart. A strange thing. Trouble my heart, Lord. Wash my troubled heart, Lord, in the atoning blood. Now what's all that? It means we come to one, and the benefits of this tree are beyond the telling. Let's look at the person who hangs on the tree. He is the Son of God. What is his reputation? I've already said he's the Son of God. He's eternal, the Son of God. He's taken on the form of a servant. He has two natures. He has perfect humanity and absolute deity. But his humanity is not exactly like ours. It is like us, yet without sin. And there he submits to death. What's he there for? He's paying. He's putting things right. He's clearing the debts. He's paying the punishment for our sin. We call it his passive obedience. He cries out, "Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's essential. God doesn't forsake him in a total sense, but he leaves his wrath on him exactly the same as is in hell, the wrath of God. But his sweet and lovely and glorious presence, he turns his back on his Son. It costs the Father. It costs the Son. Think of that. Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. When you think of your sin and think of it, and think of the penalty paid and ponder on it, then we are filled with wonder. And then when we see that, we say, well, that's a very wonderful thing. And then we say, that's not all. See, when you come to him, through repentance and faith, remember, he gives you faith to believe, by grace are you saved. As we come towards him, we find ourselves being able to exercise faith that we didn't know was possible before. We might have even been cynical and sarcastic before, but now we're finding ourselves believing in a way we never thought we were able to, and repenting and despising the sin that we are guilty of, and desiring more than anything else to turn away from it. In other words, oh Jesus Christ, I come. When we come, he troubles us, but washes the troubled hearts and takes that troubled feeling away. So he could say to you, let not your heart be troubled. And he says, come back. You can't go away like that. Let me dress you. Let me give you my life. And the beauty of his life. You think of his life, the way that he went about in his own land, and where he healed people. He gave sight to the blind. He healed lepers. He brought encouragement to those who were in desolation. He did the most remarkable things. He loved children. And there was something about him that the Sadducees and the Pharisees said, when he speaks, he has an authority above the authority of the Pharisees and the scribes. And they have a kind of authority that makes us tremble, but the quality of this authority is above. And there is a loveliness of his life. And what is he doing? He is fulfilling the law of God in our place perfectly. He doesn't need to. He has nothing to prove, but he does it for us. It's like a kind of a garment. And so he gives it to us. And we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. When you come to that tree. So one tree to another tree. The second thing here is there's the garment of grace. Who are these people that are such people? Who are the blessed ones? We'll find who will have the right to the tree of life. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Very well. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Is this salvation by works? I think not. Nevertheless, if you see a person that actually does the commandments of God, not now salvation by works, those are dead works, but you can see that the grace of God is so working in this person's life that he is doing the commandments of God and he loves God and loves his neighbor, you have to ask, well, who is he and where did he come from and where has he been and what has made him, what has made such a difference in him? I chose one verse from this book to explain that. In Revelation 7 verse 13, who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now we're looking at those who do his commandments. Now, no ordinary person can do his commandments. I cannot love God in my own strength. I cannot love my neighbor in my own strength. But when grace enters the heart, now when does that happen? We come back now to where we were a moment ago, to Calvary. These are they. Where have you been? Let's see if we're asking one of these. That is a very lovely garment that you're wearing. What wonderful, beautiful, radiant white it is. And what beauty that is all around you. Tell me, where have you been to be so clean? And they say, we were washed. Where were you washed? In the blood of the Lamb. So these are they who do his commandments at our wash. Now, there are many figures of speech we can have. We can say that he paid the penalty for our sin. We can say that through faith in him, we who are unjust are justified in the sight of God. There are many lovely ways that come and say the same thing. But there is another way too, where we say, unclean people are made clean. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's blood, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty state. It all comes to this place, that when we come to this tree, when we come to this cross, when we come believing in him and seeking salvation, he puts us right with God. He makes us clean, and he covers us in the righteousness, the garments of righteousness. I love the way McShane describes him, and he said, I'm dressed, he said, in beauty, not mine own. And that is the beauty of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the blessed who keep his commandments. Now, what are his commandments? They are simple, but impossible before you're washed. To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a miracle to be that kind of person. Then lastly, the gate of glory. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have rights to the tree of life and may enter in to the gate into the city. Now in glory now we have also this eternal tree of life. And so we come now to the gates of the celestial city. And we stand there, and without being presumptuous, without in any way being cheeky or forward in any way, we are able to say at the entrance of the gate, we have a right to enter in. Now, I rather think, you know, that even if we say it and if we use those words, that you're all your inside, if your inside of your soul trembles, I'm sure it'll tremble at the very thought of meeting God in his celestial splendor, in the perfection of his attributes, in the wonder of what he is. His majesty and his immensity are beyond the telling. Creator and maker of this tiny, insignificant planet, yet he loved it, yet also of all galaxy, universe, any word that you can make that is eternally forever in space, time, or any other dimension that you can think, he is greater than that. So if a little man thinks, I've made a wheel turn that turns another wheel, I made sound travel from A to B, how great am I? It doesn't even register when it compares to the greatness of God. And this God is the God with whom we have to do. When all is said and done, you know, when all is said and done. Let me give you an illustration like this to try and help. I was never very good at physical training. Well, it wasn't ever any good. I didn't like it. And anything I didn't like, I wouldn't do. Anything I wouldn't do, I said I couldn't do. So I was stubborn about it. I just didn't like it. And especially when it came to the more complicated things, like jumping over what they called a horse and doing all sorts of acrobatics, I didn't want to hurt myself, and I didn't want to endanger myself. Neither was I interested in trying to do it. And it's been a line of us boys, or men, or whatever, at the age, going forward, you see. Do you know, I could always be at the end of the line. I don't know how I manage it. I always manage to be at the end of the line. It was really quite remarkable. It takes a lot of ability, I think, and a great deal of intelligence to be able to be at the end of the line. But I didn't escape entirely, because he's always saying, come and do your little forward roll. That's one thing I could do. I could do a little forward roll. But as for the other things, they were not on, neither did I want them to be. But this line, I have to face him. You may try and get to the end of the line for as long as you like, but face him you must, the God with whom we have to do. I think of it often now. As the years go by, I think of it more and more often, because it draws nearer for me, and for all of us really. It draws nearer to that time when you're standing there before him. That place the preacher had been talking about. That place you read in the Bible. That place in the depths of your heart where you knew it would come one day, but you thought, well, it hasn't happened yet, it never will happen. And then you are there. How would it be? As father, as judge, as one in his filth, or as one washed, as one condemned, or as one welcomed. That is the ultimate and the great issue. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have rights to the tree of life. And they see there within that celestial glory, the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's a very wonderful moment. And, you know, however assured we may be of our salvation, it is still a very serious thing. And it always will be. It's very much as if you're in a border of one country to another. You know you have your passport. You know you have your papers. You know you haven't got anything hidden in the boot of your car. You know all is well. But you always give a sigh of relief when you pass the frontier. That's all right. Well, you knew all was well, yet it was a sigh of relief. It's more than that. You know all is well. You're resting on the promises. Your sins are forgiven. You trusted your Savior. There's been that moment in your life when you came to him. You know all is well. In a sense, you have your passport to glory. You know all that is true. But nevertheless, after having all said all that, it is a tremendous relief. I'm in. Eternally in. Through the gates. And I have a right to the tree of life. And in my imagination, I think of a conducted tour by some celestial angel. He says, he's wiped your tears, I see. Yes. I see he's spoken to you, you're not crying anymore. No. There's no pain here. No, I have no pain. I see no cry of dismay. And I do not smell the savor of death on you. No. He's received me in the merits of Jesus Christ. Would you like to see the city? Yes. Would you like to see its lovely parklands? And see, I know what you want to look at first, the tree of life. Did you ever see anything so beautiful in all your existence? The tree of life? Look over there. Is a fountain of living waters. Look around you. Colors that you did not know where. Beauty that you could not imagine. Glory that is beyond your imagination. Just a moment, be quiet. God is speaking to us. It's time for us to worship him. He wants us to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then the singing fills the sky of eternity until all everywhere is full of adoration to God. And we see his face and the radiance of his face. And we know we have arrived. Blessed are they, paradise regained via Calvary. Jerusalem, the golden with milk and honey blessed. Beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh I know not, what joys await us there. What radiancy of glory, What bliss beyond compare! Oh, sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, that eager hearts expect, the home of God's elect. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Where are you? Blessed are they that do his commandments. Who are they? These who are dressed in white and washed in the blood. They have a right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into the city. May I finish with something that came to my mind the other day? I can remember during the last period, depressions in the 30s, and our family moved to the north of England from North Wales to Lancashire and to the Welsh community there. And I remember the first time going to Manchester, and I'd never seen so many people in all my life. There were people everywhere. I asked them, well, how did you make so many people, you know? They were everywhere. But I'm asking another question now. When I see in our city in Cardiff, people are always in a hurry. Aren't they always in a hurry? You go to London, they're in a hurry. Do you know where they're going? Do you know? They're all hurrying to Jordan. Aren't they? They're going different routes, but they arrive at the same place, and they have to tread the verge of Jordan and go through. Is it alone, or is it in his arms? Think on these things. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee. And we ask thee to help us to understand the loveliness and the wonder of thy word. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.